My A1C was down. We're live and we're ready to go. As you heard, my A1C is down, so we're thankful for that. Not down like it should be, but it's down. Good evening. Thankful for all of you being here tonight and or being there tonight and letting us be with you. I pray that you've had a blessed week. Looks like we've had the beginning of the rainy season begin with us, but I'm sure there's a lot of happy gardens and happy crops. But I pray you've been blessed this week, and I pray that at least once every day you've been reminded that, one, nobody loves you like Jesus, but also there's not a minute, if you're a child of God, there's not a minute of any day that He's not at work in your life, that He's not knowing where you're at, aware of what you're going through, and is fulfilling the promises that He's made to you. In the way of praise reports, I just want to give God the praise that He's on the throne tonight and He's in control, and that there is no one that loves us like Jesus, and no one's done so much for us as Jesus, and when we let Him, He does even greater things than we could ever imagine. Tonight we're going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God willing, we're going to wrap up chapter 4 tonight, and that'll leave us just one more chapter. We'll be through that one, and basically we'll be done it in about 3 months. So compared to Acts, we've been at the speed of light going through this one. But it'll be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll be focusing on verses 13 through 18. Also, in the way of praise reports, we want to just say thanks to everyone that's been coming out to our drive-in services. Had a wonderful time, and thankful for all of you being here. As we've told you before, and God willing, we'll put this on Facebook this week and maybe send an email around. But you know that everything is opening back up in Virginia. Really, we're in our first week of being open back up, and then Tennessee's been open back up going on 2 weeks now. But the deacons and myself sat together earlier this week, and we talked about when we need to open up, things we need to do about opening up. And some of us had just looked around such places as Ringgold, Georgia, Catoosa Baptist Tabernacle. Also, there's one church in Texas, and then there's multiple churches out in California that's reopened up and then had to close back down due to the spread of the coronavirus. And while we're not fearful of things, we do want to be mindful of things. And many of us are back doing things that we've not done in months. I know that I've went and ate out twice in the past week, and we're going back into the hairstylist and different things like that, meaning that we're going into places we've not been into, that we've been isolated. And so what the deacons and myself have come up with is that what we're wanting to do for the next 2 weeks, the 24th and the 31st, we'll continue on with our drive-in services. And you bring your lawn chairs and you come and you sit, and that'll be at a regular 11 o'clock. We've already got things marked out in the church. If we wanted to, we could have service this week, but we just feel like it's the right thing to do so we can keep our eyes on things to kind of make sure that there's not another spike. And then beginning on June the 7th, that's the first Sunday of June, what we're going to do is we're going to open the doors back up to Sunday morning services, and you're welcome to come. But if you don't feel comfortable yet coming into service, what we're going to do is we're going to put two speakers outside. That way, if you want to come to church, but you're not quite yet sure if you want to be in church, then you'll be able to sit out in the parking lot and sing along with us and fellowship with us. That'll be June, starting June the 7th. And then we'll see how things go, and we'll regroup in the middle of that month. And who knows, we may start trying to have some Wednesday night services and some things like that as well. But I know that it's a little bit frustrating, but we just want to make sure that we're doing our best watching over you. And I promise you, God has given us signs that He's in control, that He's taking care of this. I'm thankful for each and every one of you that have continued to give your tithe, whether an offering, whether it be online or whether it be in person through a check or cash. God has allowed us to continue to be in the black so far, and so that's why we're continuing to press on. But this week, the 24th and the 31st, at 11 o'clock, we'll be doing as we've been doing, having our drive-in fellowship, and bring your lawn chairs or pop the hatch. Brother John Franklin, he tailgated. He sat on his toolbox Sunday and was watching there. So just come as you are. Wear your Bahama shorts and your straw hats and all that, and come, let's worship the Lord together, okay? But that's in the way of announcements, and Lord willing, we'll have that on Facebook too. Tell all your friends, invite them to come. I tell you what, it was more like a party focused around Christ Jesus, but it was still a festive feel here Sunday, and so we're thankful for that. Anything that I'm forgetting to announce tonight? I don't think so. I think that's the main thing. Also, if you've got any praise reports, send them, and we'll get them out. Send them to us on Facebook, and we'll have the man with the microphone. He'll read it off to us and let us hear it. In the way of prayer needs, we want to remember the lost tonight, and we want to remember those that are backslidden, marriages, the depressed. Continue to remember the Lane family. Brother Paul Arwood, I talked to him today. He's doing well, thankful. He's almost tomorrow, mark a week from his procedure. And so we give God the praise for that. Continue to pray for Sheila Stanley, Faye Hill, Ruth Roten, Paul and Becky Hayes, Levi Lynn, Donnie Fields, Rhonda Smith, Sister Patricia, Peggy DeBoard, Sister Moselle, Sister Ruth Bowen, Sister Patty, Sister Helen Bowen, Sister Ruth Osborne, Sister Hazel Stanley, Sister Jeanette, Sister Peggy, Sister Alma Bowen, Sister Lottie Johnson, Brother Jay and Sister Ruby, Sister Phyllis, and Brother Hoyt Bledsoe. Sister Phyllis, her back was gone out, and we pray that the Lord touched there. Let's continue to pray for Kent Smith, Liza Fletcher, Henrietta Roach, Bobby and June Jesse, Brother Chet and Sister Margaret Wheeler. Happy belated birthday to Sister Margaret. Miss Wilma Jean Tomlinson, Miss Wilma Williams, Linda Jackson, John and Carmine Shoup, Ryan Luke, and Danny Smith. Also, remember the business owners as they're trying to open back up and get their jobs and their businesses going, but also continuing to be health conscious in that. I know there's a lot of people giving thanks for the fact that they're able to get their hair done. I've talked with a couple today that were going. My wife went yesterday, and then I had some friends that got theirs cut. So come to my wife, and she'll cut it, and we'll cut your price in half for what you get. We'll cut it in half. Now, all she uses is clippers. She don't use scissors, but she can do amazing things with a set of clippers. Also do continue to pray for myself and the deacons as we do try to seek God's wisdom and try to walk by faith in the light of what we know. So we're thankful for that. Our country, as of about 5 o'clock today, nationally, we had 1,588,743 that have been infected. There have been 94,684 deaths. But there's been 362,292 recoveries. So give God the praise for that. And then in the state of Virginia, there's been 32,908 that's been infected, and 1,075 have died from the effect of coronavirus. So I want to pray for that. I know that there's others that have prayer needs, and if you have those prayer needs tonight, just raise your hand up, and God knows, maybe you even want to call it out before Him. But if you've had prayers answered, raise the other one and just go to Him in prayer for the ones He's already answered and for what He's doing in the situations that you may not even have called out yet. But remember, He's always working. Any other prayer needs tonight? All right, at this time we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. If you'll just be with me for a few moments silence, then we'll pray, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the precious name of Jesus, I come to you thanking you, Heavenly Father, Lord, for the privilege of prayer, that we can come before the throne of our Creator, not in our own righteousness or in our own wisdom, but through the blood and through the name of Jesus Christ, who's there on the throne. So God, tonight we come to you confessing that in and of ourselves we're just sinners, we have no ability, we have nothing. But God, thank you that you hold on to us, thank you that you've saved us, and thank you that you've sealed us through the person of the Holy Spirit. And God, we just lift up to you tonight those that are lost. We have many persons on a list here that we try to call those names out regularly. And Lord, some of them we know, some of them we don't know. Some of them we wouldn't recognize even if they were standing beside us. But Lord, every one of them you know. Every one of them, you've given them the breath of life. And Lord, you know where they're at and you know what's going on. And we pray right now through the person of the Holy Spirit that you just call them back to you, Lord, that you'll call them to salvation, and that through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit that they will receive the free pardon of sin. I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, for those that are sick tonight. There's some that are battling cancer. Others, Heavenly Father, Lord, are recovering from illnesses. Others, Lord, that are bereaved at the loss of a loved one. And God, again, you know what they're going through. And the Bible says that we have a high priest who knows our infirmities, who has participated in our infirmities. And so, Lord, tonight, we just lift them up to you and ask you, Lord, to meet their needs in the way that you see fit. God, I pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, for those churches that are opening up right now, that you just put your hand of protection upon them. Keep them safe. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for us at Thomas Village. You continue to guide us. Thank you, Lord, that you are our provider. Thank you that you have put your hand of watch care over us. And Lord, that we've not had, Heavenly Father, Lord, any battle come against us to prosper or to overcome us. And so, Lord, we just want to continue to give your name praise and honor for that. We pray tonight for our government. We pray for our healthcare workers. We pray, Heavenly Father, Lord, as the nation and our states and areas are opening back up, Lord, that you give wisdom and discernment in it, but also, Lord, that we not live in fear. And so, God, tonight, thank you, Lord, that you have overcome the death, hell, and the grave, that you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a competent mind. And Lord, tonight, let us walk in your path. Let us walk in the way that you see fit. And we'll give you all the praise, honor, and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, in the way of announcements, we do have some more. Don't forget, I want to thank Brother Gary Bledsoe for doing the devotion Monday night. Appreciate all the men that have worked, not only given their devotions, but also helping us prepare for them, making sure everything's running properly. We're going to continue on with that as far as we need to go. And who knows, I'm hoping that we'll have kind of a new ministry there at least once a week with a little bit of devotion, maybe some question and answer times. But that'll be on Monday and Friday at 6 o'clock. Don't forget, on Sundays at 11 and at 6, you can be with us in service. And then the only change of time is Wednesday night, and that's at 7 o'clock. Also, check out our Awana Facebook page, TVBC Awana. There's Brother Wayne and Sister Tammy. They do a very good job in keeping that up and keeping things going. And so check that out, and then just continue to pray for our nation and all those that are around us as we're trying to, and praise God, we are getting closer to the end of this thing. We can see the end of it on the horizon. Okay, so tonight we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but before we go there, we're going to try to sing a song, and again, shoot somebody a text and tell them it's time to go to church, and you can start you a watch party or something like that and be together. But tonight we're going to sing page 581. I think we might have sung this one, but it's a good one, so we're going to sing it again. It's We Have Heard the Joyful Sound. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean waves. Earth shall sing her jubilee, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph o'er the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. I'm going to sing that third verse again as you're turning there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, specifically verses 13 through 18, because verse 3 of this one kindly fits right into what we're studying tonight, okay? Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph o'er the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. All right. That one gets a little high there at the end. Didn't know if I was going to be able to hit a couple of those notes, but if it's like my youngins, I tell them I can hit it in my truck. When there ain't nobody else in there, I can hit it in my truck. And I have to prove it to them sometimes. I have to get them in there and I sound better. You know, some people think, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, some people think they sound better in the shower. I sound better in the F-150, buddy. I mean, if I could sound like that, I could go on tour, be a singer. No, just cutting up. But tonight we're going to continue on in our study in 1 Thessalonians and the look at a model church. So we're going to begin here in verse 13 of chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, or because of this, what we've just read in verses 13 through 17, because all that is true, we can comfort one another with these words. And may God add the blessing to his scriptures. Now, as I just mentioned, basically our study in 1 Thessalonians has been the study of a model church. Even though the Thessalonian church was a young church, it displayed qualities that every church should desire and endeavor to display. When we got in lesson 1, chapter 1, we saw that there were certain overall traits that this church displayed and that every church should display. And let me say this, you can go back and you can listen to these on our Facebook page, but also if you want a copy of my notes, feel more than free to ask me or anything like that. As we moved into 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and looking at a model church, we looked at in the first 12 verses, we looked at the pastor of a model church. In verses 1 through 6, we see what a pastor of a model church should be doing. And then in verses 7 through 12, we saw what the pastor of a model church should be. And then we moved on into chapter 2, verses 13 through 20, and we went from the pastor of a model church to the people of a model church. And we see that there were certain aspects and guidelines that the people as well as the pastor should display in their life. Then we jumped over in our fifth lesson into chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. We saw the faith of a model church. And in verses 1 and 2, Paul began to discuss how concerned he was for them. And you remember, now this church was established in great persecution and tribulation. And then, so much so that Paul and Silas and Timothy were run out of town and run out the next town and basically run off the coast and had to go to Athens. And Paul and the other missionaries left this church in that type of situation. And so they were concerned that they would be overwhelmed. But then in verses 3 through 10, we saw the faith in a model church. And we see that a model church that has the right faith will not be moved by the afflictions. Not to say we won't experience afflictions. Everyone who lives for Christ, as we talked about on Sunday night when we looked at the Beatitudes, everyone will experience afflictions because of their faith in Christ. But we see that not only were they not moved by the afflictions, but the church that has faith has an enduring testimony that in spite of the afflictions, that it continued to be faithful to the Lord. And that testimony, as we see over there in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, that testimony encourages others, specifically the leaders. We see that Paul said he was blessed when Timothy came back with the reports of their faith enduring. And so we've got to that point. Now, when we got in here to chapter 4, up to this point, Paul has basically been pointing out the things that have been done in the church of Thessalonica that has been the example of what they should be. But we've got to remember, again, while it is a model church or the things that they were doing were things that we should desire and endeavor to do, they're still very young, very immature, and in need of guidance and in need of growth. And so Paul, the Thessalonian church, Paul makes it clear that he felt and saw a need for the church to have a spiritual guide. They needed a pastor. They needed someone there to help grow them in the faith. And Paul stated this clearly at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. He says, "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish you or to firm you up and to build you up or exhort you in the faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we were destined for this." And then in chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "As we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face." Why does he want to see them face to face? So that we can supply what is lacking in your faith. You're young. Things are going good. I'm proud of you. But you need to grow in your faith because the attacks are going to keep coming. And so as we move from what Paul is pointing out to what they're doing right, basically, as chapter 3 comes to an end and chapter 4 begins, there's a shift in the function of Paul's letter, what he's trying to do. He's been encouraging them up to this point. Now he's moving more into the role of a teacher, of a guide, of an instructor. And Paul's going to deal with two basic subjects, overall subjects here. The apostle moves into doctrinal truths, or basically Christian beliefs and principles, the things that we hold dear, our convictions as believers. And then he's going to also talk about ethical practices or proper practices of living in the life of a believer. So last week we began chapter 4, and what we saw is we saw a model church lifestyle, a model church and the lifestyle, or a walk that is pleasing unto God. In verses 1 through 8, we saw a sanctified lifestyle. Not only does Paul talk about a sanctified lifestyle, but he says that it is God's will for us to live a sanctified lifestyle. And sanctified simply means clean, separated, and dedicated to the service and purpose of God. And that's what's happened when we came to know Jesus Christ. He washed us up. He cleaned us up, and He set us apart as His child for His glory and for His purpose. And we're to be loyal in our service to Him. Much like today, the believers in Thessalonica were in the middle of a sexualized, low morality, if it feels good, do it kind of culture. And it seems that there were some were still having an issue with sexual immorality inside the church. And I'm going to tell you this today. We shouldn't expect anything less when people come to know the Lord. We see in Scripture that they were fighting to be what God had called them to be. None of us are perfect. And we live in a culture today where there is no solid truth. And people are being told this and that and all this, that there's 47 different identities that you can have. No, really, there's almost 200 that if you look it up, of the identities that they could have. And so Paul was just trying. Notice he didn't beat them up, but he encouraged them. He said, listen, if you're practicing any sexual immorality, you need to abstain from it. It specifically seems that they were dealing with adultery or having an affair with another person's spouse. And Paul basically called them out and he said, listen, you need to quit doing it. God's called you to be sanctified or to live a different type of life. If you continue practicing this, God's going to bring His judgment on you. And if you reject this, you're not rejecting me. You're rejecting the very one who's called you and saved you. And then he goes on to say that basically we as believers should be at a point to where the Holy Spirit controls our impulses, that He controls our body, that we don't have to surrender to the fleshly desires and needs, but that we can live a life that is holy unto the Lord, separated and loyal to His service. Then as we moved in, that was 2 weeks ago. Last week, Paul continued to talk about ethical practices, or basically godly Christian living, but he kind of goes to a different area. Now, he was talking about sexual immorality and spent almost 8 verses talking about that. Now, in verses 9 through 12 of chapter 4, he's going to briefly hit on 4 different topics, and he's going to say, hey, as a believer, then these ought to be what you practice in your life. These are exercises that should become habitual in your life, especially those that bear the name Christian, or aka like Christ. In verses 9 and 10, we see that we are consistently to grow in love. We're consistently to grow in love. That love word there in the Greek is philadelphia, meaning brotherly love, that we're to increase in the way that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we'll never get to the point to where we're loving each other enough. It doesn't happen. And then in verse 11a, we see that we're to make all efforts to live quietly. We're not to seek to bring attentions on ourselves. If we're doing that, if we're out trying to bring attention to ourselves, then we're acting in a selfish manner. We're wanting the light on us. We're wanting to make ourselves the center of attention, and to put ourselves first before God's will is a sin. And so he's saying if we seek to live a quiet lifestyle, then we're seeking to live a godly type lifestyle for His glory. And then in verse 11b, we see that we're to mind our own business. We're to keep our nose in our own path. Now, does that mean we're not supposed to be concerned with others? No, we're to be concerned with them, but we're not to publicly scrutinize, meddle in, or gossip about other people. I mean, think about this. Those people that are around us, a lot of them aren't saved, and we shouldn't expect more out of a lost person. I mean, lost people, I mean, even Christians sin, much less a person that doesn't know Christ as their Savior. And so what's going to happen, though, when one day they get to a point to where the Lord's dealing with them, but they know you've talked about them and you've run them down? Are they going to come and let you minister to them? No. And so see, when we keep our nose in our own business, then we're probably walking closer to the Lord. And two, we allow ourselves to be impartial type, that they can come to us and know that we're not going to judge them. And then lastly, in verses 11c and 12, we see that we should labor for our own supply. We should labor for our own supply. We should not expect or depend on others to meet our needs. And we're living in a society today where basically half of American culture is expecting at least some or all of their needs to be met by Uncle Sam or in some other way. And that's a pitiful saying. That's a pitiful idea. Because once you depend on somebody else to meet your needs, then you're not going to be able to say anything about the person who's bringing the supply. You understand what I'm saying? If they're meeting your needs, you're not going to cut off the supply, so you're just going to let them do whatever. But more importantly, God created us to labor. Even before Adam and Eve ever fell, God had put them in to be tenders of the garden. They were to take care of the animals. How was that going to look? I don't know. I don't know how it's going to look when we get to heaven, but I know I ain't going to be sitting around on a cloud strumming a harp, twiddling my thumbs. We're going to do something, praise God. He's got a job for us to do. You know what, though? We may not sweat. That's a good idea, ain't it? He said, by the sweat of your brow after the fall, he said, by the sweat of your brow, you'll earn your bread. Maybe when we get to heaven, we won't sweat no more. We won't have sweat glands. I've thought about all that today because we're going to be talking about a new body and all different things. What's the new body going to look like? And so that brings us to tonight, where Paul kindly makes his shift from the practical ethics or the lifestyle, and now he's moving into theology. He's moving into doctrinal truths, what they need to believe. Let's read this passage again, these five verses here, and I'm going to read them out of the Christian Standard. Paul writes to him, he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest, so that we have no hope, or those who have no hope." Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Now, so we're seeing that really here, what Paul's teaching them has nothing to do with a practice. Remember before it was sanctified living or a separated lifestyle. And then we saw that we're to try to love our brethren more, and we're to keep our nose in our own business. We're to work with our own hands, different things like that, things that we're to do, a practical lifestyle. But now it's doctrinal truths or things that we believe. More specifically, Paul is dealing with the subject of eschatology. Now that's just a big word, and it means the part of theology that deals with death, the eternal destination of the soul, Christ Jesus' return, final judgment, and basically other end times things. Basically, you could just say the study of the end times, and it would mean the same. A couple of Sundays back on May 10th, I preached a message entitled "Wide Awake," and the meat of that message came from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. But I briefly remarked on this passage, and I said, as pastor, I've used this passage many times in speaking to at the funerals of beloved believers. I've also heard it preached many times, and without question, if you have had a Christian brother or sister or a family member that has passed away, you've heard these words, and God has used these words to bring comfort in your life. But what we're looking at now is Paul is teaching them a doctrinal truth that there is comfort in Christ's return. For the believer, there is comfort when we consider Christ's return. Look what he says there. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, or I don't want you to be misinformed. But if you look that word up, it means to fail in understanding, that they don't have the right mindset. They're not thinking about it in the right way. And the Bible, there's an old saying that says ignorance is bliss. But because they were ignorant of God's truth, it was affecting them, and the way that they were able to mourn, the way that they were able to look into the future, the way that they were to expect Christ Jesus. As we look at this, we see the reason why Paul felt led to write about these end times. It's concerning those which are asleep. Now, we don't know specifically what they were believing here, but some of these young Christians in the Thessalonian church had misunderstandings, or either they just did not understand how things related to the dead in Christ, those that are alive and serving Christ, and how it's going to be when he returns. But notice he says, I don't want you to be misinformed about those who are asleep. Now, Jesus Christ used this word in his ministry. In John chapter 11, Christ Jesus is called to Bethany by Mary and Martha. This is Lazarus' sisters and very close friends to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they told Jesus, we need you to come because Lazarus is sick and it's going to kill him. Well, when Jesus got the message over in John 11, chapter 11, verse 4, this is how he responded to his apostles. He said, the illness that Lazarus has is not unto death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And he waited 2 more days before he responded to the cry of Mary and Martha. And then in verses 11 through 15, when Jesus gets ready to go, he tells his disciples, he says, after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awake him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking a rest. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Now just in this thing, we understand and we recognize that the word asleep means those that have died, those that have passed away. But when we consider the use of the word with Christ Jesus, real quickly, there's 3 things that we can understand or see. Jesus said asleep, it meant that Lazarus was dead. It's talking about human being passing away from this earth. But the next thing is that Jesus Christ did not view death as an obstacle. Remember, he said, he's asleep, but I'm going to go wake him up. Amen? That's what Jesus said. And then C, Jesus Christ did not see physical death as a permanent or fixed position for a believer. He saw it as death. Sleep means death. But Jesus didn't view it as an obstacle, and nor did he see it as a fixed or permanent situation for the believer. So Paul's writing this because they don't understand things about death and the resurrection. And then he goes on another reason why he's writing them in that same verse. He says, so that you will not grieve like the rest, those who do not have hope. The misunderstanding the Thessalonians had concerning the dead caused them to grieve or to mourn in a way as a lost person would mourn. Now, we don't know exactly what they were believing. We don't know what they had been taught. But let's just think of some of the things today that people believe about death. The Jewish Sadducees in Mark chapter 12, verse 18, and the Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. You know, there are many people today who believe that when you die, that's it. Maybe it's less of a belief or a hope, but there's nothingness. It's called a nihilism, that it's over, and we're just not there anymore. This goes all the way back to Greek philosophers. If you look, Aeschylus, he said this, once a man dies, there is no resurrection. He was a great Greek playwright. And then there was a Latin poet named Catullus. He said this, when once our brief light sets, there is one perpetual night through which we must sleep. Man, I'm going to tell you, that's depressing. And then think about this. There are those that have a hope so type salvation. I mean, Muslims, they hope if they live right, then they'll end up in paradise, but there is no promise there. There was an ancient tombstone I read about today, and it said this: I was not, I became. I am not, I care not. Basically, I was nothing and now I'm back. I didn't exist and I don't exist anymore. And then have you ever been to the funeral? And they may have said they're this type of religion or that type of religion, but have you ever been to a funeral where you were pretty sure that the individual didn't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? I'm going to tell you, there's a darkness that hangs over there. There's an emptiness and a feel of permanence. I'm not saying that the Christian funerals I've been a part of have been a celebration, but many of them have. You see, for the Christian, it's not a hope so. John, 1 John 5:13, it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not a hope so, not a maybe. But there, and that's what Paul is saying to them. Hey, you need to, you might grieve. Yes, we're all going to grieve. Paul doesn't say not to grieve. When somebody passes away, we will sorrow. We will mourn. Our loved ones are of great value to us. They played major roles in our life. And really, the life that we live after they pass on is a different life. Paul knew this, and he acknowledges it in other letters. Philippians chapter 2, verse 26. He said, indeed, he was ill, meaning Epaphroditus, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. What's he saying? If he'd have died, I'd have been brokenhearted. But what Paul is saying here to these Christians, and he's writing to us, their misunderstanding, he's saying, I want you to clear it up. You don't have to mourn like those that don't know Christ, but today you can mourn with hope. The word hope there means to look ahead with great anticipation and expectation. When we stand at the graveside of a loved one that knows Jesus Christ, it is not goodbye, but as I'll see you again, we look towards a reunion day that we're going to be with them once again with anticipation. So Paul says, I want to clear up. I want to make sure you understand something properly as it comes to death and the return of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, through Jesus, God will bring with them those who have fallen asleep in here. So Paul has basically told them, listen, the reason why I've told you this is because you have a misunderstanding, but I want to clear it up so that you have hope. And to have this hope, the first thing you got to hold on to is you've got to hold on to this. He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. The word here in the Greek, the word is gar, but it should and can be translated in English as since. Since we believe. If you look at this and you look at Paul's other writings, you see that he kind of writes in ways that it almost looks like a mathematical formula at times. Since I have two apples and I added two more apples, I now have four apples. And that's basically what Paul's doing right here. He says, for since we believed that Jesus died and he rose again, then we believe in the resurrection. He writes like this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 7 and verse 20. He says, for I delivered to you the first importance what I also received. Or he's saying, I gave you the most important thing. That Jesus died for our sins in accordance with Scripture, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12 and all that. And then he goes on to say, remember he said, this is the most important thing. Jesus died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again. Those are the same. And then in verse 20 he says, but in fact, Christ Jesus has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You see, since Jesus died on the cross and rose again, now we who believe in him will also experience the same resurrection. These is the most important truth, and because of that, you can be resurrected as well. Based on Christ's experience, we who are in him will experience the same. Those that are asleep or have died in Him will God bring with Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14, it says, in the same way, through Jesus, God will bring with them those who have fallen asleep. I want you to notice something right here. Words matter. Nothing in the Bible is written by accident. In verse 14, the end there, notice he does not say God will raise up with him, did he? He said will bring with him. Why is that important? Because, praise God, even when we pass away and leave this earthly body, we go straight into the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away, or we would rather be absent from the body and be at home with the Lord. Paul says, immediately upon death or sleep on this side, our spirit is ushered into the presence of our Savior. Lazarus and the rich man, remember it said that angels came and carried him into Abraham's bosom, which is the Hebrew terminology for paradise. You know, you say, Brian, why are you bringing this up? Because there are some, even Baptist denominations, that believe in such a thing called soul sleep. They believe that when we die as Christians, our soul just goes to sleep and we'll stay there for whenever until Christ comes again, and then we'll be resurrected. No, that's not what Scripture says. Scripture says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Praise God. You see, how does that work? That helps add to hope. Why? Because not only are we looking ahead to it with anticipation of being with our family again, but we know that whatever they were suffering from in this physical body has been let go, and now they no longer suffer that form. Paul has told them in the death of Christian loved ones, we can look ahead with anticipation and expectation. Why? Because just as Christ arose from the grave, they will rise from the grave, and God, Christ will bring them with Him when He comes again. Now we're in verses 15 through 17. For we say this unto you by the word of the Lord. Now notice this. Remember, we're holding on. We have that hope. How do we have hope? By holding on to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, here Paul gives us something else to hold on to. Notice he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Paul is telling the Thessalonian believers that everything he is saying in reference to the believers, both living and dead, and to Christ Jesus and His return, he's saying, these are the Lord's own words. Hold on. What do we hold to today? I hold on to the faith in the resurrection, and I hold to the truth of the Bible, the same thing that he's saying hold fast to, where we find that hope. It's not human speculation. It's not scientific theory, but it is divine truth. It's divine knowledge. Jesus Christ spoke of His return and His rapture. And the rapture over in Matthew chapter 24, verses 30 through 31. Then will appear in the heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory, and He will send out His angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Not only did Jesus talk about His return and the rapture, He speaks of the resurrection of the dead in Christ Jesus. There when He was at the tomb with Lazarus and talking to Mary and Martha, John 11, 24 through 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? So we see that when Paul says, hey, I'm not telling you this based on theory. I'm not telling you this on what I feel, but I've got the Word of God that stands behind me. We have the resurrection of Christ, and we have the words of Christ that both are promises, and in them we can look ahead to the resurrection, the rapture, and the reconnection with our loved ones with hope and expectation. Now, concerning the order, which we're going to see in just a second. Now, we don't have that. Now, probably Paul got this by divine revelation as the Holy Spirit leading and guiding him in this. We can't say, well, Jesus said it just like this, but we believe that all Scripture is given by the divine inspiration. Jesus, we can have the assurance there, as Jesus told us in John 6, verses 61 through 64, that the words that he gives us are life, so we can hold tightly. Now notice, he says, I'm not telling you this based on my words, but you can have this hope based on the resurrection and of Christ Jesus and based on the words of Jesus Christ himself. And then he talks about the coming of the Lord there in verse 15. The great parousia. That means the great coming. And Paul tells us, before Paul tells us on what's going to happen at the great coming, he tells us what ain't going to happen or what's not going to happen. We who are alive will certainly not proceed, or we will not go before those who have fallen asleep. Now this is awesome. Praise God. Jesus puts the ones, this is just like Christ. He puts the ones that have suffered the most, went through the most, he puts them first in line. All those that have went through, those Christians, whether it be through cancer or martyrdom or whatever, they're going to be the first ones that receive the new body. See, while we're not sure what the Thessalonians' misunderstanding was, Paul makes it clear that the individual Christians that are living are not going to stop those that have already passed on in Christ from the resurrection. Now, he also says this, there's not really going to be much difference in the day that Jesus comes back than today, right now, this time that we're living. If you look over in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30, you'll see it says they're going to be eating and drinking and marriage. What's that? They're going to be celebrating. They're going to be having good times. And then he talks about how it's going to be as it was with Lot, meaning that they're going to be buying, selling, planning, and building. They're going to be going on with their everyday life. And in that type of situation, Christ is going to come back. When Christ returns, life will be in full function. So much so that Paul thought it could be right now. He says, we which are alive and remain. He thought that he could be going in the resurrection and the rapture, that Christ could come at any moment. Then we see the move on. We see the sequence of events in the parousia, or in the coming of Christ. First thing it says, that the Lord himself will descend from heaven. That Christ Jesus will be visible. Matthew chapter 24, verses 27 through 28, this is what Jesus said. He said, for as lightning comes from the east and shines as far in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, the vultures will gather. Now, if we walked outside tomorrow morning and you look over across wherever you're at and you looked off in the distance at your neighbor's yard or two neighbors down and you saw 5 or 10 buzzards circling around in the sky. You may not know everything, but what can you know probably? There's going to be what? Something dead. We can be standing right here and we can see lightning flash and we can say, oh, that looks like it was over in Big Stone. Or that looks like it was over at Gate City. Why? Because we know, we can look at that. When Jesus comes again, it's not going to be in secret. It's going to be evident. It's going to be seen. Notice it goes on to say, Jesus would appear with a shout. We see a beautiful picture of this over in John chapter 11, verse 43 with Lazarus. Listen to what it says. And when he had said these things, he, meaning Jesus, cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. See, the picture here that we see is a military commander calling his troops to order. And that's what Christ, when he comes on, he's going to give that shout, and his people are going to gather, whether they're alive or they're dead. And then he says, not only will Christ appear and there'll be a shout, but then there'll be the voice of the archangel. This shows us the involvement of the heavenly host. Remember, Jesus said he'll send his angels out. Remember over there in the book of Matthew. Mark chapter 13, verses 26 through 27. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great powers and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect of the four winds from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Christ will appear, there'll be a shout, and then the voice of the archangel will be heard. And finally, the trumpet will sound. Now in the Old Testament, there were a lot of uses for the trumpet. It would be used to declare a day of rest or a day of a festival. It could be used to signify that a king was there. And it could also be used to rally the troops together. And that's the kind of picture we're seeing here. Notice we see the order of Christ's return. And then we see two specific things. First, we see the resurrection of the dead. The dead in Christ, or those that had fallen asleep in Christ, they will rise first. Only those that have died in Christ Jesus. Revelation 20 verse 5, it says, the rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. You see, those that don't know Christ, they're going to have their own resurrection. Revelation 20 verses 12 through 15, it says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to that which they had done in their life. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Oh, see, that's what the non-believer has in store for them. But those that come in the resurrection of Christ's return, not only will they come spirit with Christ, and the body, the tombs will open wherever their body's been. It's going to be brought back together. But that's not what they're going to be put in. Listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42, it says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead, which is sown perishable, or that which can decay and rot away, what is raised imperishable, meaning that they're going to get their new bodies then. They're going to be reunited with their new bodies. And so the dead in Christ will rise first. And they'll get their new bodies, body and spirit together. And then we see that we which are alive will be caught and remain, will be caught up together. The word caught up, there's meant literally, you'll be snatched up. I mean, it's in the moment. Listen, 1 Corinthians, and we'll get our new bodies too, because the Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, in a moment. Remember the snatching up, or that we're there and then zoom, we'll be gone. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will rise, will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then will come to pass the saying, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death and sin, but it has been swallowed up in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that there's a hope that we can hold on to. Not just that we're going to be reunited with our brothers and sisters, our family, based on the resurrection of Christ and based on His Word, but we're going to experience the resurrection or the rapture. And what does it say? Here's the best part of it all. That we will meet the Lord in the air and will never be separated. That is when our eternity begins. That's when we start to live the best life we'll ever know. And we'll never, never be parted from the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God that we're going to be with our family. I thank God that we have that hope. But the greatest thing about it is that we're going to be able to experience Christ Jesus for an eternity with our loved ones, with our family members. Now, God bless you again. Don't forget, this Sunday and next Sunday, 11 o'clock, drive-in service, bring your chairs. Also, next Wednesday night, being as I've already preached from chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, we may briefly go over it, but we'll probably go right on into verse 11 and following. If you need anything, let us know. If you're around people out and about, church or wherever, a lot of them are still a little bit gun shy. So before you try to shake their hand or pat them on the back or whatever, ask them, hey, can I shake your hand? And don't take it personal if they say no. They just trying to do what's best for them, all right? Remember, nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus has. And today, if you'll open up your heart and your life to Him today, He'll do even greater things. And God willing, we'll see you Sunday morning. All right? Bye-bye.